Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell concludes the series entitled, Back to the Book of Acts. Paul was shipwrecked on the island of Melita. Sitting next to a fire, he was bit by a poisonous snake with no ill effect. This miracle gave him the opportunity to witness to the natives with many healings, but Luke doesn't record any new believers. Once he arrived in Italy, Paul was greeted by many Christians and greatly encouraged. There he invited the Jewish leadership of Rome to his rented dwelling, even though there was the possibility they might use their influence to imprison and kill him. Paul truly loved and desired to share Christ with his people. Luke doesn't say any more about Paul, and Pastor John finishes his story using historical facts and Paul's own writings to show how his life ended. The book of Acts is now closed, but did you know that books are still being written for every believer? This message is entitled Part 49, The Final Chapter. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church on June 7th, 2009. Today is going to be a historical sermon here. It's going to be the last one we do for the book of Acts. And I'm looking forward to sharing this with you and what God's going to do. So let's stand one more time and pray. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now for these moments that you have given us. And Father God, as we are going to do the last chapter of the book of Acts, as we're going to follow the Apostle Paul on his last trip and last activity on this earth, I pray, Father God, it will be an inspiration to us, that you would inspire us to do something like this in our lifetime. That, Father God, we will leave a legacy behind us, not just evaporate. Open a word to us right now and give us your insight. And help me, Father God, to present this. Speak through me. And this I ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. We have not come to the last chapter of the book of Acts. And the final story of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. There are several stories within this chapter. So let's look at them one by one. And first we're going to look upon arriving on the island of Malta. Once the people from the shipwreck came ashore, they found out the island was called Melita or Malta as it is known today. This island is about 17 miles long and 9 miles wide. Not a big island. And the first known inhabitants were the seafaring Phoenicians, who were descendants of people who had lived in Palestine prior to Joshua bringing Israel into the land. They had been driven to the northern coast of the Mediterranean Sea, what is now known as Lebanon. The Phoenicians not only inhabited Malta, but also formed a great empire in northern Africa known as Carthage, in what today is Morocco and Algeria. They traveled to Spain, and their coins have been found in Florida and in the northern part of South America, dating back to 900 years before Christ. They were also into idolatry and took with them their horrible Canaanite gods. When the Greeks rose to power, they moved westward and Malta was conquered. In 528 BC, the Carthaginian Empire was strong enough to drive out the Greeks or to be driven out themselves in 242 BC by the Romans. So when Paul arrived on Melita or Malta, it was a Roman colony, and the political leaders submitted to Centurion Julius and his soldiers. We read now the first two verses. And when they were escaped, Then they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled the fire, received us every one, because of the present rain and because of the cold. Now, as they came on shore, the natives, the people living there, received them with kindness, with love, and simply began to minister to them. Standing there around the fire and getting some wood to throw on the fire, Paul was bitten by a poisonous snake. Let's read verses 3 through 6. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffered not to live." They simply said, "This man is going to die. He's a bad guy." But Paul shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen up or fallen down dead suddenly. But after he had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god with a small g. Keep your fingers right here and turn to Mark chapter 16. We had this read today in testimony time. We're going to read it once more again. It's Mark chapter 16. This is what Jesus said. Verse 15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." So then after the Lord has spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and set on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word. I have emphasized that before. Notice now, God did not confirm the people. He confirmed the word. And confirming the word with signs following. What we want to learn here from Paul as we look upon this particular verse is this. Paul was simply had a mindset that he had faith in God. Paul believed that God was in total, absolute control. He believed that nothing could interfere unless God had allowed it. Mark had not yet been written when this happened with Paul. But the apostles had told the people about this story. And what Jesus said, "They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them." Notice here now how Paul reacted. Now, I know how people react when I see a snake. You know, they usually, ladies scream, you know, or, you know, we get excited. Paul simply was putting firewood on the wood, on the fire. A snake jumped out, got his hand, bit it, and hung on. The fangs were in his hand. You don't hear here that Luke said that Paul screamed in horror, and this or not. What did he do? He simply shook it loose. Let it fall back into the fire. Why? Because he trusted in God. You got to remember now that when things happen to you, you have to exercise your faith in advance. You're not going to say, well, you know, if there's an earthquake or this happened, that happened, you know, I'm going to have faith for it. Faith begins with small things. Faith in everyday life. Now, Paul then simply shook it down, and he believed simply, he just didn't mind. He knew this, God would heal him. There will become no harm to him. As we are preparing for the end times, we have no choice because the end times are coming. We may not like it, but they are coming. Jesus said, if you love me, keep what? Keep my commandments. So how do you begin to build faith? You begin building faith by being obedient to God's word. We are obedient when it comes to tithing. We are obedient when it comes to gather together and assemble together. We are obedient in his command when Jesus said, you know, that get saved, be baptized in water, be filled with the Holy Spirit, witness, do these different things on a daily basis. We obey. This is where faith is coming from. As we walk in obedience, things will come up. I used to say years ago that every year, four times a year, I will have a strep throat. I had it for about 25 years. I mean, every year, four times, I come down with a strep throat. So I walked around and says, well, you know, I had it three times. I got one more time to go. And sure enough, it came. And then somebody pointed out to me, says, now, why do you receive that? Well, you know, why shouldn't I receive it? How many of you have said, I'm trying to catch a cold? I don't want to catch a cold anymore. I reject it, and I haven't got my tonsils taken out, but I simply made up my mind. It's an attitude. I am not going to have strep throat anymore, and for the last 10, 15 years, I haven't had them, and you know, if I feel a little bit sore, you know what I do with this stuff? I pray, and I scare it with cayenne pepper. It is an attitude. You have to make up your mind if you're going to believe what God said. If you believe that, then you walk in that, and your attitude is, I'm healed, I will be healed, and God is moving in my body. I'm simply proclaiming this. If germs and viruses try to attack me, they will simply die on my body. I will not die. I will not get sick. They will. It's an attitude. Let's go back now to the book of Acts. I want to read again verse 4. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man's a murderer, whom though he had escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffered not to live. And he, Paul, shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. When you panic, you might want to write this down. It's not on the outline. When you panic, you open a door to fear. Panic is a door for fear. I will try to illustrate that. This goes back 25 years. My wife and I going north in Sweden in the wintertime, driving our van. I'm impatient. It's cold outside. There's been snow. I've been going very slow, and suddenly the road opened up. It's a freeway, and there's asphalt, and I simply say, praise God, glory to God, I got it. We could go fast, and I was doing 75 miles an hour. My wife was sitting saying, do you think you should go that fast? I said, oh, yeah, we're going to make good time. I forgot about black eyes. And suddenly I realized, as I was passing a car, and I thought, these guys are stupid sitting here. You don't drive about 40 miles an hour. What's wrong with them? Got a freeway open, you know, just let it rip. So suddenly I felt that the steering wheel was so loose, I could do like this. And then I realized that I was going in this direction on the other side of the freeway. And I realized I am out of control. I don't control this vehicle anymore. I had no fear. I heard my wife saying, "Jesus, Jesus," that's all I heard. And I was too amazed to even pray. I simply was an observer. Notice how this van was going over like this. I noticed how the van laid down. I was going sideways now. We were sliding on snow on the other side of the bank. And I was just sitting there sliding down. We stopped. And then I thought, well, I got to turn the engine off so we don't get a fire. Turn it off. My wife was hanging above me now. And I said, "Don't lose your seatbelt. You'll be on top of me." So we finally got out of there. But what I want to, the reason I'm sharing that with you is this. We walked out of there. They lifted the bus up. We had just little scrapes on it, scratches. But there was no fear. After walking with God for 25 years, having an attitude of believing in His power, I had no fear when disaster hit. We didn't even scream. We just noticed that God is in control. I was stupid going that fast. But God is merciful, simply said, "Well, I'll take care of you." I learned after that, we drove 30 miles an hour all night long to the next meeting. So you simply expect God to move. Let's go down to verse number 7. Healings by the power of God. The shipwreck happened close to the dwelling place of Governor Publius, and he temporarily took in Paul, his companion, Jude, and his soldiers. Luke doesn't mention where the rest of the people from the ship went. In the same quarter were a possession of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us there 3 days. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever, the bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. Let me read from my outline. The father of Publius was very ill and suffered from an ongoing fever and dysentery. Since the miracle of not dying from a snake bite had become known among the native people, Paul must have been asked if he could cure the sick man. And when God answered Paul's prayer, it must have made a deep impression upon the people living there. News spread all over the island, and people brought the sick to Paul so he could pray for them. Verse 9. So when this was done, others also, which had disease in the island, came and were healed. Now, I wrote here now, something is missing. Luke is the author of the book of Acts. He would record a number of people who were saved. Luke very carefully recorded everything that happened. And let's just leave chapter 28 right now and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2. And he recorded here that we had 3,000 souls healed. That's 241. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. Luke said, "Now, we had an exciting thing happening here. 3,000 people got saved." If you look now in 247, we read this. Praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. If we then turn to the book of Acts chapter 8, and we pick it up in verse number 5, as Gospel of Acts 8, 5 through 13. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed to those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many who were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, they were lame, were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is a great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the thing concerning the kingdom of God, and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and wondered, behold, the miracles and signs which were done. And then we turn to Acts chapter 16. The book of Acts, chapter 16, and we pick it up in verse number 27. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, and seeing the prisoners open, he drew out his sword, and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoner had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we all hear. Then he called for a light, and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought him out, and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved and your house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. Now, Luke does not record, we are back in Acts 28 now. He doesn't record anyone getting saved in Publius' household. Only that Paul and his companions were greatly honored and received gifts. Verse number 10. Who also honored us with many honors, and when we departed, laden us with such things as were necessary. As a matter of fact, Luke doesn't tell us anything more what happened during that three-month period on Malta. He stayed there for 3 months. My conclusion is that there must not have been anyone saved during this time. The people were dazzled with the miracles, but they had no desire to be born again and forsake their idols. Compare this with the many healings and miracle meetings held in the United States for the last 80 years, where the focus was on miracles and not on salvation. Think about all the healing evangelists from the late 1930s, all the way through the last century, into today, mass meetings, healings, all kind of miracles. Very few salvation, no change in the nation. I'm not saying that Paul didn't preach the gospel, but if he did, Luke did not record it. Let's look upon the island of Malta today. Prior to World War II, it was a British colony. And I think they got some kind of independence there. It still has a British military base there. But Malta is the home of the worst order existing, the Knights of Malta. The Knights of Malta are the most devilish, demonic, diabolic organization that is part of the world government, and it is deeply entrenched, and they are in many different areas. And I believe that the Knights of Malta are going to be working with the Antichrist system as it comes. That island, But the Phoenicians came put the Canaanite gods up, has been a stronghold of devils since that time. Just like you take the island of Haiti, it's a stronghold of devils. And Haiti is a cursed nation. So is Malta. I don't want to go further on what the Bible is teaching. But for some reason, Paul was not able to break the stranglehold on this island like he did in Ephesus, where they worshipped Diana. Let's read verse number 11 now. And after 3 months, we departed in the ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. Very occult, big signs on it, but God overruled it. You don't have to be afraid of these different things. Let's talk about arriving in Italy now. The new ship from Alexandria, Egypt, sailed north, landed large seaport of Syracuse on the island of Sicily, where they stayed for 3 days, then went on to Rhegium, another seaport further north, before they headed into the Strait of Messina. Once they left Rhegium, the south wind was strong. They were able to sail 180 miles in the next 24 hours and arrive in the seaport of Petilio, which at that time was the nearest seaport to Rome, since Rome was situated and still is 17 miles inland from the Mediterranean. Verses 12 and 13. And landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. No records what happened. And from thence we fetched the compass and came to Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Petilio. On foot to Rome. There were no telephones, radio, or form electronic mass communication. And yet the Christians in Rome had heard Paul was on his way. This meant that Paul was big news, and word had been sent to Rome from Malta. He was on his way. The city of Appius and its marketplace, the Appiforum, was located 40 miles south of Rome on the famous Appian Way. The village of the three taverns was located closer to Rome by 10 miles. The believers in Christ would travel such a long way to meet the prisoner must have impressed Julius and his soldiers. It was no small wonder that Paul's faith was boosted, knowing that God had people in Rome who cared for him. Verse 15. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appiforum at the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. Let's be honest now. All of us need encouragement from time to time. All of us need a smile from time to time. We cannot just simply take criticism day in and day out and always negativism. It wears us down. We need some cheerful good news. We need to meet some people on our nights from time to time. Paul was no different than us. And I can just see Paul as he came, as started walking up and he came into the city of Appius first and realized there was a big group of people there. And they must have simply said, Jesus is Lord, praise God, hallelujah, hello Paul. They had never met Paul before, but they had Jesus in them. And when you have the Holy Spirit in you, you feel the Holy Spirit in the other person, and there was great joy. And I can just imagine Paul this time having a Roman centurion, soldiers, and then surrounded by probably hundreds of Christians, walking and laughing. I think they were singing, praising God all the way to Rome, 40 miles. Must have been a sight to behold. You know what? We're going to see that at the judgment seat of Christ. At the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to see a lot of things. And we're going to see Paul there in the middle, cheering, happy, praising God for change, things for good. Arriving in Rome, verse 16. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoner to the captain of the guard. But Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with his soldier that kept him. Think about this now. Luke doesn't give us too many details. But in order for Paul to be able to rent his own dwelling place, have a Roman soldier stay at his place instead of being locked up in a prison, indicates that Paul was treated more like a celebrity than a prisoner. I want to draw a parallel now between you and me, and you and I and Paul. Right now, we are living in good times. Right now, we got homes, vehicles, clean beds to sleep in, food on the table. We're in good times right now. But good times did not last for Paul. They lasted just a little bit. Good times for you and me is not going to last our lifetime out. Good times are going to come to an end. What we need to do now is to be praising God in good times. Don't complain about the food you're eating. Thank God you got food on the table. Thank God you got clothing. Thank God you can take a shower. Thank God for everything you have, because someday, understand me now, my preaching has changed the last 6 months. Someday, when the Antichrist comes on the scene, you and I will be on the streets. We'll be out in the fields. We'll be outcasts. Some of us be in camps. Some be hiding, walking around, looking for places to hide. Bad times are coming. Gear up for it. But right now we have good times. Just like when God gave Pharaoh a dream in Egypt. And we had Joseph to interpret that. And Joseph said, you're going to have 7 good years, bumper crops. But they would be eaten up by 7 years of famine. What did God tell Joseph to tell him? Store up in the good times for the bad times. We're not going to be able to store up a whole lot of things physically, but spiritually, invest in the kingdom of God. Invest, invest, invest in the kingdom of God. Your time, your finances, witness when we can. Because good times are going to end. Right now, we got Social Security. Some of you got pensions. We got checks coming in regularly every month. But I tell you, there will be a day when you will not have that check coming in anymore. We will not have it. If you have faith, you'll be able to survive. If not, you're going to be weeping, crying, begging, and go down to the station and take the mark of the beast as a dog with a tail behind his legs. Make up your mind today. How are you going to end your life? Paul was a tough guy. The Jewish leadership had done nothing but harm to Paul over the years. But his action to summon a Jewish leadership in Rome to his dwelling place indicated the deep love that Paul had for his own people. Look in verse number 17. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said to them, men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. It would be like you and I would call on the IRS, the FBI, the CIA, the Homeland Security, and tell them, you're going to have a special meeting for you guys. Please come on down and hear us. Let me take it now. Keep your finger here and take it out to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Actually, go forward. Romans chapter 9, if you pick it up in verses 1 through 5. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continuous sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. I want you to take a deep look now in verse number 2. How much love do you have for the unsaved people? Spoon? Bucket? Truckload? Listen to what Paul said. For I could wish that myself were accursed. In other words, he said, I wish I could be damned and sent to hell if my people could be saved. I could never pray that prayer. I tell you, I don't have that in me. I mean, I like the people, I like the witness, but I could for my life not trade my salvation and say I'm willing to go and live in a lake of fire for all these homosexuals and transvestites and perverts and child pornography people and so on, so they can get saved. I could not do that. I don't think any one of us could. It takes the love of God to make such a statement. And you got to understand now that Paul was not an ordinary person. He was a broken man. He really loved people. He cared for people. The Jews had done nothing but harm to him. We're Israelites to pertain to the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and promises. He simply said, I'm going to get those rascals in here again and again, even if it costs me. Paul took a chance here. Those Jews had an enormous amount of clout. Let me read from my outline. The Jewish leadership in Rome yielded strong political power and influence on the Roman lawmakers, including the emperor. Does that sound like today? Hello? Are we going to be honest? Who got the power in this country? The Jewish people, the Jewish leadership, they have the power in this country. You take a Gentile, he can have this and that, but when it comes down, shove comes down to push, they control it. You cross them, you pay. Paul took a great risk when he summoned his leaders, since they could influence the Roman authorities to strip him of his rented house, put him back in prison. But the love of God was strong in his concern for his own safety. He did not hide anything from these Jewish leaders. This is what you will not have to do. We got to be bold, loving, proclaiming the truth, not holding back, not thinking, do I dare to say this? What will it cost me? Don't worry about the cost. Push the gospel. Verse 18. Who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. When the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal to Caesar, not that I had ought to accuse my nation. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you, to see you, and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. He was not simply telling these Jewish leaders, look, I'm honest with you. I'm here because of Jesus. And they said to him, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning you, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of you. But we desire to hear of you, what you think, for it's concerning this sect. Notice now, this is where we first had the word sect. We are a sect according to the Jews. We know that everyone it is spoken against, they had heard about the Christians. And when they had appointed him a day, they came in to him in his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning till evening. Paul labored hard. He didn't give up. And some believed the thing was spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves to depart, that Paul had spoken one word. And then Luke says, well spoke the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet of our fathers, saying, go unto this people, and say, hear, and you shall hear, and shall understand, and see, shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, the ears are dull of hearing, the eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed, and had great reasoning among themselves. After this confrontation, none of the other apostles, and from that day, there has been no strong effort to reach the Jewish people. The Holy Spirit simply moved out to the Gentiles. And up to this day, we have a few ministers today. We have Jews for Jesus. We have a few ministers here and there. But look at it this way. There is no major evangelism toward the Jewish people today and has not been for the last 1900 years. When they rejected Jesus, Jesus gave them up. Toward the end, he's going to open up some other eyes. And you will not need, if you meet individual Jews, we need to give them Jesus. And you give them Jesus by loving them, not by criticizing them. We might talk about their deeds. When you meet someone, you talk to them about the love of God. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, teaching those things we concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Have you ever tried to go down and attend a synagogue? Try it. You ever try to go inside a synagogue and then stand up and say, I want to read to you from Isaiah like Jesus did? Try it. They won't let you preach to them. They don't want to hear the gospel. They're simply totally locked out, locked down. And the only thing that we can do is to pray for them and to reach those individuals that God gives us in our way. But understand the privilege that you and I have received Christ and we have been able to be saved because the Holy Ghost moved upon us and somebody prayed for you and somebody prayed for me. Let's talk about the end of Paul's life on this earth. And we begin by turning over to Philippians. That'll be Philippians. And we want to go to chapter 2, verse 19. The end of Paul's life on this earth. In order to find out what happened to Paul after his trial, we have to look at a number of the epistles he wrote and also turn to historical records. At the end of his trial that we just read 9 row, Paul was released and able to travel again. And we read now from Philippians 2:19. But I trusted the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as the Son of the Father he has served me with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord, that he also myself shall come shortly. In Philemon, he talks about also his travels. During his time period, he wrote the first epistle to Timothy and the epistle to Titus. This after his Roman now imprisonment. Tradition states Paul traveled to Spain, but this cannot be substantiated. However, we do know that Paul wanted to travel to Spain. Turn to Romans 15. The book of Romans. We land in chapter 15. We pick it up in verses 24 and 28. That's Romans 15, 24 and 28. Whence if I take my journey to Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you. At first I be somewhat filled with your company. And then verse 28. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. If Paul went there, came to Spain, we do not know. According to historical records, Paul continued to travel and minister about 3 to 4 years after his first imprisonment in Rome. And he was arrested a second time by the Roman government in 65 AD, some 32 years after the resurrection of Jesus. The second imprisonment in Rome was different in that he was treated like a criminal, as indicated by his letter, 2 Timothy 2:9. We turn to 2 Timothy 2:9. And this is what Paul says there. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even at the bonds, but the word of God is not bound. This is the last years of the Emperor Nero. This is a time when he had Rome burned down so he could rebuild it. He's a very evil man. And the hostility now toward Paul was so great that most of his friends didn't dare to be around him. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And you pick it up in verse number 10. This is now Paul back in Rome in prison. His last time in prison. And he wrote this. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed to Thessalonica. Why did Demas leave? He did not want to be killed. He didn't want to suffer. He realized, Paul is gone. History. I'm getting out of here. I will say this to you. As we come down to the end times, you're going to have friends around you that are simply withdrawing from you. They're going to cover the Christianity up, and they will not know you because they are trying to survive. Christians to Galatia, Titus, unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark, bring him with you, for he's profitable to me for the ministry. and Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. Paul was left alone on his last imprisonment. No believing Christ was with him in court. But despite this, he was still able to defend himself and give a reprieve. Verses 16 through 17. At my first answer, that means at my first court appearance, no man stood with me. Some of us will be in court. Maybe it's 10 years from now, 5 years from now, 25, 30, we don't know. And the charge against you will be, you are a Christian, a fanatic. You believe in the Bible. You believe in the second coming of Christ. And when you're brought into court, no one will stand with you except the Holy Ghost. Remember this. This is how Paul ended. No one stood with him. They all left. The big group that just 5 years earlier had gone all the way to Appius and to the three taverns to walk with him and praise him. Gone. We need to prepare ourselves. But all men forsook me. I pray God it may not be laid to the charge. He forgave them. We have to forgive. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Notice here now, this is the time when they cast them into the Colosseum where the lions came. And Paul said, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. But he was not delivered out of prison. He got a reprieve. Paul knew that his life was coming to an end on the earth. And he expressed himself strongly about this. Let's go back in this chapter to verses 6 through 8. For I am not ready to be offered, and the time of departure is at hand. For I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Can you say, I am fighting a good fight? I'm working to finish my course. How do we work on our course? Number one, you get saved first. Number one is to get saved, born again. The second thing you do is this. You are obedient to God and Christ and you follow him in water baptism. Thirdly, you're obedient and you ask God to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And then you move on and you begin to walk and testify and talk about Jesus. Paul was still hoping to see Timothy. Verse number 9. Do your diligence to come shortly unto me. Most likely, Timothy came and saw Paul, was arrested himself, but later released. Turn right now to Hebrews, chapter 13. Hebrews, chapter 13. If you pick it up in verse 22. And I beseech you, brethren, this is Paul writing now. Suffer the word exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. Timothy was set free. Hebrews 13:22-25. It's the last biblical written record in Hebrews we have of Paul. Matter of fact, it's the last written record we have. There is no record, written record of his last trial of Paul. All we know is that he was beheaded either in the summer of 67 or 68 AD on the order of the Emperor Nero. Turn to Matthew 26:52. Matthew 26:52. And these verses here refer to my next statement. Let me read my next statement first. Was it a coincidence that Nero, the emperor, was removed as an emperor, and on June 9th, 68 AD, he committed suicide rather than suffer the fate of crucifixion that the Roman Senate had mandated? Nero took Paul out, and God simply said to Nero, "You are done. The people are not going to judge us. The executioners, we pray that God will save them. But if not, they will get their reward from God." We don't have to worry about that. Let me read on Matthew 26:52. "Then said Jesus to him, Put up again his sword in his place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword." And then turn to Revelation 13. That's Revelation, the 13th chapter. And you pick it up in verse number 10. "He that leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He that kills with a sword must be killed with a sword." Here's the patience and the faith of the saints. Let's talk about this as we wrap this up. The book of Acts is still being written. I want you to turn with me to the book of Revelation chapter 20 right now. Paul was beheaded. I don't know if you have seen how they do a beheading with a sword. But I saw this clip, which was made by someplace in Saudi Arabia. And what they do is they have a huge sword. And the guy is laying down, kneeling. They tie him down, and his neck is exposed. And the executioner would go down with a sword, and he would just very gently nick his neck. And the muscles like this just tighten up, and the head comes back up, and that's when he whacks it off. And the head just rolled down. And the blood is gushing out. That's how Paul died. But you know what? When his head was severed, at that moment, holy angels simply took Paul. He just stepped out of his body. He could see his head roll down, body laying there, blood gushing out, and Paul stepping out and saying, "Glory to God, I am free at last." And I tell you what, when he was escorted to heaven, I believe there was a special choir there. They were singing and praising God. And I believe that Paul was escorted all the way into the throne room. And when they simply said, "Jesus, here is Paul." And I can see Paul at that time just falling down and saying, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I love you." And Paul saying, "To you go all the glory." The question is, how are you and I going to end our lives? The book of Acts is still being written. The book of Acts ended with the arrival of Paul to Rome, but it's still being written. Every human being has a book written about himself that's been recorded by God's holy angels. One day this book is going to be opened, and each individual will be judged according to what is found written in there. Revelation 20, verse 11 through and on. "And I saw a great white throne, him that sat it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were open, another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things were written in the books, according to their works. Two sets of books. The other day, matter of fact, yesterday I saw in a news clip, a black box. And it was a French minister of I believe, whatever, interior minister, whatever he is. And he held up a little device, probably no thicker than this bottle here, and just maybe about 10 inches. And he said, "This is a black box. This is what we're looking for in the Atlantic Ocean." And if you remember black boxes, they used to be a big chunk box where they had tapes, steel tapes, that would go from reel to reel like this with batteries in it. Today, they are microwave, they are simply chips powered by special batteries and very small and yet powerful. When you were born, you were assigned angels. They stay with you from the time you're born, and they're going to be the ones that are going to take you off either to heaven or hell when you die. They are recording, not with paper and ink. I believe in a technology that we cannot even understand, but you can use, let's say, a microchip. And you have in there words, action, pictures, thoughts, everything of you. And when you come to the end of the judgment, you will now be judged according to what's written in these books. You will now be at the great, we're going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. It is not a question of you're saved or not. It's a question of rewards. This here will be for those that are not saved and those that got saved during the tribulation period. My question to you is this now. What does your book say? Have you got some good stuff in your book? Or do you have a bunch of bad stuff? Well, the good news is this, that you can edit your own book. Hello? You can edit your own book with the blood of Jesus. You can simply say, "My Heavenly Father, forgive me for this. Lord, I repent of this." And the moment you repent of that, that you ask for forgiveness, here comes the blood. Psst. Blank. Only what you and I do not repent of will we give an account of. Do we take advantage of that? Most of us are kind of stupid. We don't think in advance. We simply live in the now. But there's a book written. Do you have good stuff written in there? Do you have stuff where the angels simply write down that so-and-so today, he spent half an hour in the Bible in the morning. And then he spent 25 minutes talking to God and praising God before he got started with the day. We should have records like that for every day. Does it record that you are witnessing? Does it record that you are tithing? Does it record that you are doing things in God's kingdom? Or does it simply record that you washed your car 5 times this week, and you know, you vacuumed your house, and you did this and that, you know, you did all these different things, but there's nothing recorded what you did for God. It doesn't mean that you leave a dirty house. It doesn't mean that you can't cook food. It simply means this, that you prioritize. And with all the chores and work we have to do, we put in things for the Lord. There's also a book of life. And if your name is not recorded in this book, you will end up in a lake of fire. We read now from verse number 13. "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This last week, they've been looking for a missing airliner from France. They found the wreckage, found the bodies. 225 people or so, 228 people died and are in eternity. How many are saved, we don't know. But their lives is over. And I'm thinking, you know, what about if you were not, if this was an airliner, and you're sitting in your seats right now, we take it off on a flight, and we're going to go someplace, and I get word that we're not going to make it. We have an hour and 15 minutes of flight time before our airplane's going to blow up. Now, if I would go around to you as a passenger, I would say, look, you know, I know that you like to get your dinner served here, you know, and I know you like to watch the movie, this and that, but can I tell you something? You know, an hour and a half from now, or an hour and 15 from now, this plane is going to crash. You need to prepare for eternity. You know what most passengers on that plane would have simply said? You idiot! Dummy! What's wrong with you? This is an Airbus, 4 years old. We got good pilots, good equipment. People do not believe it. Right now, all of us on this planet is a huge, gigantic spaceship traveling in space. And every day, millions of people die. Millions of new people are coming on board. But eventually, all of us will exit. We're not here to make a living. We're not here to do this and that. We are here to get saved. That's what we're here for. And once we get saved, talk to the next guy sitting there and say, are you saved? Our job is to be like Paul, looking constantly, trying to find a way to preach the gospel. Paul was not successful on the island of Malta. There are going to be places you and I are not going to be successful at. Jesus could not preach the gospel in his hometown. They will not hear him. But you and I need to recognize we are in an airplane. We are traveling. This plane will crash one day. We will have to exit. Do we go up or do we go down? That is the purpose. What is written in your book? Is your name written in a book of life? Most of you here today can say yes. What are the angels recording in your book of Acts? And remember this. It is not so important how you begin your life after salvation, but how you finish. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, as we studied the life of Paul, and we today left him in Rome, beheaded. But he's not there now, Lord. He's in heaven. We think about ourselves. We are now in the near future going to suffer persecution as we are drawing nigh to the end times. And I pray, Father God, for this church, that this church will be a beacon, a flaming beacon that will give light to people in a dying world. Father God, help us to be delivered from self, from demonic forces, from things tying us down. Set us free, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. Anoint us. Send us. Empower us. And God, that your work can be done on this earth. I thank you now, Lord, for drawing your people to you. I pray if there's anyone who's not saved, either viewing us today or later, or in this congregation, that today will be a day that we'll make a decision for Christ. And I thank you right now, Lord, that you're doing a great work. In Jesus' name, amen. Keep your eyes closed a few moments as you stand there. Let me talk to you that are here. Let me talk to you that are viewing us right now, viewing us later, or listening to us. The Holy Spirit told me when I was standing here praying, that he's right now calling out men and women to be a pastor, for evangelists, missionaries, Bible teachers, Sunday school teachers, writing books, going to some kind of ministry, going to some kind of profession. Right now, around the globe, the Holy Spirit is speaking. If you're in this audience, in a few minutes, if God has called you, and I know that some of you have been called, don't go home another Sunday and simply reject the Holy Ghost. Come and talk to the elders up here and say, I'm called. I'm coming. If you are some other place, another continent, you write us. You call us. There'll be a phone number open this afternoon. And say, God spoke to me. I want you to pray with me. This is my name. Help me to get going in my ministry. And we will. As we're having our people coming yet right here to sing. We're going to sing this song, Lord, I lift this cup. May you come, elders come and be ready. Right now, the altars are open. If God has been speaking to you right now, move. And simply say what God has done. You might need a healing today. Maybe you need to surrender. Maybe you got a loved one you want to pray for. Whatever God laid upon your heart, the altars are open. You come as God leads you.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments.
Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
Been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the last part in the series Back to the Book of Acts and was entitled The Final Chapter. Paul was shipwrecked and sitting next to a fire when he was bit by a poisonous snake to no effect. God used Paul and there were many miracles recorded, but Luke doesn't record any new believers. Once he arrived in Italy, Paul was greeted by many Christians and greatly encouraged. There he invited the Jewish leadership of Rome to his rented dwelling, even though there was a possibility they might use their influence to imprison and kill him. Paul truly loved and desired to share Christ with his people. Pastor John then finishes Paul's story using historical facts and his own writings to show how his life ended. The book of Acts is now closed, but books are still being written for every believer, which will be revealed at the judgment seat of Christ. What is being written in your book? This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1189. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church,
Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.